To come to a time in God's Word this evening, I invite you to open your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 12, where I'll be reading that chapter to you this evening, or you can just listen. It may be in the bulletin. I'm not sure if it's printed in the bulletin, but it may be found there as well. After preaching the last time from Revelation, which I've been doing when I've had these opportunities with you, that marked going halfway through the book of Revelation, which has 22 chapters. And if you've followed along in this series, hopefully you're realizing that you can actually understand this book. It's been given to us to understand that Jesus' words spoken at its beginning are true. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it. There's a blessing in knowing this book. And so this evening I want to read, and this particular passage talks about our great enemy. And I know not all of you were here this morning and heard Pastor Titus preach from the Gospel of John about the world hating us, but if you were, you'll notice some similarities. God has a message for us. It's a time to realize that the church is under attack and that we need to be prepared. And so with those things in mind, listen as I read God's holy word to you. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war rose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she's to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured forth like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on his word this evening. Father in heaven, we thank you for the rich imagery of Scripture that paints quite a graphic picture of the realities in which we live. And yet, if we were honest, O Father, we would acknowledge before you this evening that often our eyes don't see these things the way that we ought to. And so we need your help. We need those wings like eagles that can lift us up and help us to see and escape the battles that we're in. And so we call upon you to give forth of your Spirit to us this night, that your servant might preach, your people might listen, and hear what you want to say to the church. To that holy end, Father, we ask for your blessing through Jesus our Lord. Amen. 2 days ago, our nation remembered the attacks, the terrorist attacks on our land that occurred on 9/11. It's incredible to think that you entering college freshmen were not even born yet when that took place. Because to us who went through that terrifying day, it seems so real when we reflect on what happened 19 years ago. As we watched with horror, as jet airplanes flew into the World Trade Centers, as another one struck the Pentagon, and a final one brought down by the heroic acts of some of the passengers on board, crash-landed into our very state. If there's one feeling I recall during that day and the weeks that followed, it was being horrified at the cunning, the plotting evil of those Islamic terrorists. That they had spent years planning and fighting a battle that so many of us were not even aware was going on. And you know, that's often the way it is in the church. We just live unaware of the battle that's going on, that's been raging since history began. In his classic work, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, Thomas Brooks says, "Satan has a greater influence upon men and higher advantages over them than they often think that he has. He's been planning and fighting long before any of us were born. He's cunning, he's nefarious, and he's deceptive." And I want our focus tonight to be on verses 10 and 11 of this passage. I can't treat every detail. If you have questions afterward, you'll just have to ask me. But hopefully you'll get the gist of the picture painted for us in chapter 12. And the focus is really in verses 10 and 11. "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not even their lives to death." We must learn how to engage, how to fight this ancient battle that's been raging. And I want to just encourage you tonight to equip yourself with these two immediate applications that arise from our text. First of all, study the reconnaissance on Satan that's given here. Study the reconnaissance on Satan, and then overcome the evil of Satan. First of all, study the reconnaissance on Satan. Know your enemy. Know what he's up to. Understand him. Again, Thomas Brooks says, "The knowledge of Satan's high advantage is the highway to disappoint him, to render the soul strong in resisting him, and cause the soul to be happy in conquering him." We have to study what Satan is up to. He has a high advantage over us. He's more powerful. He's far more cunning than we are. But the Lord has given us our reconnaissance, our battle plan right here in the Bible. We need to know what he's about and how the scriptures portray this for us. As this scene opens, this is part of the seventh trumpet blast. John sees two great signs, he says, in the heavens. In verses 1 and 2, he describes, first of all, the sign of a woman. She's clothed with the sun. She has a crown of 12 stars on her head and the moon under her feet. She's pregnant. She's in labor, crying out about to give birth to a male son. Who is this woman? Well, she represents Israel, the Old Testament church giving birth to the Messiah, to the Christ, to the Lord Jesus, the one that would come forth as the scriptures promise and crush the head of the evil one through the seed of the woman. That crown of 12 stars on her head. That moon, the sun, all mentioned, remind us of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember Joseph's dream that one day he would be a ruler, and he had a dream like that where the stars and the moon and the sun bowed down before him, and he said, "Mom and Dad, my brothers, that's you. You're gonna bow before me." And when he became ruler in Egypt, that happened. But it represents here Jesus Christ coming into the world through Israel, born of the Virgin Mary. And there's another sign. There's an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. We're told in verse 9 that this dragon is Satan himself, the devil, the deceiver of the whole world. And why is he pictured in this hideous way, this multi-headed dragon? Well, beasts in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, were used to describe nations at war, and particularly nations at war against the people of God, trying to destroy God's people. And he's many-headed because he's hard to kill, and he represents many authorities. And actually, the next time I preach, when I get to chapter 13, I'll give more detail then. That's just to make you hopefully come back someday. But for now, just let it satisfy us with the fact that this is the evil one using worldly powers to seek to destroy Jesus Christ. And that is what Satan has been attempting to do throughout the history of the world. He's always been seeking to put Christ to death. Back in the Old Testament, he was about this business. God promised that through Abraham, through the seed of Abraham, one would come and would deliver his people from their sins. And there's many conflicts in the story of Abraham that remind us that behind the scenes, the evil one was seeking to destroy that promise. That through Abraham, a seed would come that would bring a blessing to the nations of the earth, to all the families of the earth. And Satan tried to prevent that. Remember that story in Genesis 20 of King Abimelech basically stealing Abraham's wife Sarah under Abraham's scared lie. He said, "It's not my wife, it's my sister." And Abimelech takes Sarah, through whom this promise was to come, into his own harem. And God prevented him from doing what he intended to do by striking him with fear through a dream, telling him he better release her back into the possession of Abraham, through whom Isaac came. The great, great, so many great grandfather of Jesus Christ. When God's people, the children of Abraham, the nation of Israel, were down in Egypt and were growing prosperous and numerous, the Pharaoh ordered that all the male children be thrown into the Nile River. And we think, how evil of Pharaoh. And it was evil of Pharaoh. But who was in Pharaoh's heart tempting him to do that vicious act? But Satan, trying to destroy the ancestor of the Christ that was to come. But God prevailed. During the days of King David, through whom God promised that a king, the king of all the earth, the king of the nations of the earth, an eternal king would come. Through his life, David was pursued by Saul. And many times he came just this close to putting David to death, but God saved him. God spared David. And his children were born to him. There's story after story like this in the Old Testament. When the people of God are in exile and the Persians are ruling over them, Haman, the prime minister under King Artaxerxes, put together a plot to have all the Jewish people killed. And yet again, through God placing Esther in the right place at the right time, the people of God were spared so that the holy seed could be born. Satan acted once again quite viciously at the time of Christ's birth, you remember. When King Herod, jealous that someone else would be called king of the Jews, ordered that all the children, just think about that tonight, just witnessed a baptism of a baby. Think of a king ordering in a large vicinity, a large region, haphazardly, really, that every child 2 years of age or younger would be slaughtered. What an awful act. And yet again, God spared his son by taking him down into Egypt. But God did not always spare his son. Eventually, Satan got a hold of him and had, through the order of the Roman government, his crucifixion put forth. And finally, it appeared that the evil one was triumphing in having the Messiah, the Christ, put to death on the cross. What God had said in the garden upon man's fall came to reality. That the serpent would bite, put his poison into the Messiah, into the Christ. And he bit him on that fateful day. And on Calvary's cross, Jesus was put to death and put into a grave. And it looked as if the evil one had triumphed. And yet we know the story. Just as God had delivered his people down through the ages of time, so once again, in the most glorious of fashion, on that Lord's Day, that Sunday, many years ago, God raised his son from the dead. Yes, the serpent bit him on the heel, but he crushed his head in the process. He took his power away from him. And as this text testifies, cast him down to the earth. He is triumphant over him. And he was raised from the dead. He is ascended on high. And what is said in verse 10 is so very true. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And it tells us something. He's defeated, but he's still fighting. He's not given up yet. And he's turned his attention to us, to the followers of Christ, to the seed of Christ. That's what he is. And the way that he turns his attention against us is he's the accuser. That word in the Greek is kategor, where we get category. Satan accuses us, it says here, night and day. The scriptures picture here his accusations like a flood coming out of the mouth of a dragon, trying to sweep us away. And he is constant and he is relentless against the church. He's angry because of what has happened. And he has his focus and his attention on the people of God. Earlier this summer, I called Jason Thoman, as I'm wont to do on occasion, just to check in with him. But as I'm also wont to do, I often forget his schedule. Can't keep track of where he is on any given day because he's jujitsuing here or doing something else, soldiering there. And on the particular day, I just happened to call to check in with him. I found out he was back in Indiana doing military training. Matter of fact, when I called him, he was out on a military battle practice field. And he told me, I have a little time to talk here because I just sent the troops out to do survey work, to go out and learn how to orient themselves on a battlefield. They had to practice that. So if they get involved in real conflict, they'll know what to do. And he was describing this to me. And then about that time, he says, whoops, I got to go. The colonel just drove up. But his men were learning how to do reconnaissance. And so must we. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this battle is real. It's ongoing. Your enemy is relentless. And all the wars throughout history, great or small, are ultimately about this one. Behind every conflict, whether it's on a military battlefield or in a political arena, or divisions in the church, or strife at home. Really behind all of that conflict is this war. This battle. This chapter is reminding us of the ancient cosmic battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Between the domain of darkness and the kingdom of God's beloved Son, as Paul said. And it's a call to arms. And I want to just focus on one primary way, one primary application this evening as we think about this. Every time God births something new in his kingdom, be it his son or something else progressing the kingdom of God, know as the kingdom of God advances, Satan will seek to destroy it through his lies and accusations. Just like wild beasts love to prey upon the young and the weak, Satan loves to prey upon new things, weak things, small things. It could be the small baby faith of a new Christian who's just come into the kingdom of God, and then all manner of accusation and lies and temptations strikes them. It can be that we have young children. We've just again witnessed a baptism tonight, and we need to be serious about what we vowed, that we're praying for these children. As Pastor Martin reminded us, the name of God, he's claiming Mary as his possession, but we have to be diligent to watch over her and our other children through prayer and instruction and encouragement and the things of God. This is a battle. This is a battle for the hearts and minds of our children in this age. Another thing that the evil one loves to destroy is new churches. So a week or so ago, I taught a church planting course down at the seminary. And over 30 people from across the country were in attendance, either in person or online. All involved in one way or another in new works. God has blessed our own denomination. I think it was like 25% of our congregations in total are new, like 10 years old or younger. But it wasn't all joy. There's been churches that have been closed. There have been men driven from the ministry. There are battles raging as we seek to advance the kingdom of God. And we need to be mindful of that, and the scriptures help us to do so. So what do we do? Well, toward these primary focus of application, we have to overcome the evil of Satan. We have to overcome the evil of Satan. Brothers and sisters, verses 7 and 9 show to us that the power of Satan has been broken, as I said earlier, through what Christ has done. And Jesus reminded his disciples of this often. He told them that he had come to cast out the evil one, to break his power. When the 70 were sent out, they came back rejoicing because they saw demons fleeing at the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan cast down like lightning." You do have the ability, church. You do have a spiritual, heavenly power to overcome him. And we have to fight him. We're the church militant. We have to fight him. And verse 11 gives us our battle plan. Three further applications to make. Brothers and sisters, overcome him by the life-giving blood. Overcome him by the life-giving blood. As that loud voice in heaven said, he says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. How Satan accuses the people of God. Think about it. Why is it so hard to pray? Why is it that every time we start going to God in prayer, all of a sudden our failings arise before us? Why do we start thinking about, well, why am I praying now? Because I didn't pray yesterday. What a hypocrite I am. Or the fight I just had. Or a failing I just made. It's because Satan doesn't want us to pray. He's accusing us. He's accusing us. Why is it that there's gossip and rumors and lies that get spread around in the church? Accusations, divisions. It's because the evil one prowls. The evil one accuses. And we must remember as the church that there is life in the blood of Jesus Christ to overcome these accusations. We can begin to believe lies that he tells us. That we're not his children. That we really don't belong to him. That his promises may be true to other people, but they don't seem to be true for me. Lies, lies, lies. We've got to turn our hearts and minds back to the blood of Christ. I love this quote from Horatius Bonar in his little book, The Blood of the Cross. He says, "How far have I learned to value that blood, which though once my accuser, is now my advocate." It's the blood of Jesus that's your advocate. He is the one who advocates to the Father for you. Every doubt you have, every sin you struggle with, no matter how great or small, bring it to the Father in the blood of Jesus. And remember, his Son is seated there, that great King, that great priest, saying, "Father, hold this against them no longer. For my blood is the payment for that sin." As Luther said, "When I look at myself, I don't know how I could be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I don't know how I could be lost." Brothers and sisters, keep looking to Jesus and his blood. And overcome him by a God-glorifying testimony. It says here they overcame him by the word of their testimony. The saints will not deny Christ. They continue to confess him with their mouth as Lord and Savior, as it says in Romans 10. We're living in a day, and this is pastors warning you, get ready. We're living in a day where you're going to be asked to deny your Lord in one way or another, at work, in your neighborhood, by the government. You're going to be asked to deny your Lord. That's one thing you can't do. That's one compromise you can never make. For that's your life. He's your life. His name must always be upon your lips. Because you can also overcome him, thirdly, by a death-defying life. If you believe the gospel, if you believe your Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that your life is truly safe in him, then you no longer need to fear. You know that your life is no longer yours anymore anyway. It belongs to Christ to use as he will. And if he gives you length of days and years of life, praise be to his name. But if he asks you to give your life for him, you say, I'm willing. I'm willing. There's a power against the evil one when the people of God quit worrying about preserving their own necks and just start living for Christ alone. That's when our joy is actually stolen away, when we're frightened and anxious and worried, when self becomes the focus of life. But when our eyes are on Christ, that's when our strength comes. In the summer of 1661, when King Charles II came to power in Scotland, James Guthrie became the first of many Scottish Covenanters to be put to death. And on the day that he was to die, he wrote a letter to his wife, and he said to her these words, "My heart, I commend you to the eternal love of Jesus Christ. Pray for me while I'm still here, but then join and praise with me hereafter." And then as they took him to the scaffold and he was about to be put to death, this was his last sermon, the last paragraph of it. He said, "I would not exchange the scaffold with the palace and mitre of the greatest prelate in all of Britain. Blessed be God who has shown mercy to such a wretch and has revealed his Son in me and made me a minister of the everlasting gospel. And that he hath deigned," and this is why I'm reading this, "and he has designed in the midst of much contradiction from Satan." It was the lies of Satan that took him to his death. "That in the midst of much contradiction from Satan and the world, to seal my ministry upon the hearts of not a few of his people, and especially to the congregation I have served." Guthrie said, "Jesus Christ is my life, my light, my righteousness, my strength, my salvation, all my desire. O him, I do with all strength of my soul commend him to you. Bless him, O my soul, from henceforth, even forever. And Lord, now let thy servant depart, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Reformation battle cry is Christ alone. Is that your own personal testimony? Christ alone. That is your great defense against the wiles of the evil one. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for the gospel of your beloved Son. And we're thankful for days like this, the Lord's Day, where morning and evening, through word and sacrament, we can hear and see, O God, your gospel. And we pray, Father, this evening that you would make us faithful in a generation that's turning away from you. Help us, O God, to keep your testimony and to stay in the precious blood of your Son, through whom I pray. Amen.